You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome to this bonus edition of the Faith Unpacked podcast. If you're looking for episode 12, you can look forward to that next week. We apologize for this two-week delay. Last week was my fault, and this week, Jason is out of town tending to some family business. As a result, we didn't want to leave you stranded with no word from us for 2 weeks, and so I decided to take a minute and just kind of share some thoughts with you that I've been thinking about or pondering over the last couple weeks. I had the opportunity to head down to Arkansas a couple weeks ago and attend a conference for pastors as it relates to addiction issues. And it was a really great opportunity to just learn and hear from some awesome, godly Christian counselors and pastors about their experiences working with people who struggle. And one of the things that really stuck out to me from the week's classes was, at one point, I think it was on day two or three, one of the teachers was talking about four characteristics of addiction, four things that are common core beliefs or core lies that you find among those who struggle with addiction. And the four were, number one, something is wrong with me. Number two, if you really knew me, you would reject me. Number three, I'm all alone. And then number four is blank is my greatest need. So you fill in the blank with whatever the addiction happens to be. If it's sexual addiction, you'd say sex is my greatest need. If it's food addiction, you'd say food is my greatest need. If it's alcohol or drugs, it's alcohol or drugs are my greatest need. The point is, these are four common characteristics of people who struggle with addiction. And one of the things that really stuck out to me is how often these lies are associated with sin in general. Of course, obviously, sexual addiction is just another form of sin. It's a form of sin with really three components to it. There's the spiritual, the emotional, and the physiological. The spiritual is that it's idolatry. It's seeking satisfaction or completion in something other than Jesus. It's looking for something else to be God to you or in your life or in my life. The second is the emotional reality, the fact that all addiction is born out of trauma, some sort of trauma coping or trauma medicating. And so the result is there's some deep emotional pain and scars there that need to be dealt with. In fact, I've heard it said that where medicating meets pain, that's the ground in which addiction can grow out of. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, recognizing that trauma is the underpinnings of so much of the struggles that are faced by so many people. And then the third is dealing with the physiological realities, the fact that God created our bodies and created them to work a certain way, and our brain works a certain way, and our physiological structure works a certain way, and all of that is in God's order a very good and beautiful thing. Yet taken out of that order, out of that perfect order of God, the result is that the same realities that God created to be a blessing in our lives become a great weapon or tool against us for our own destruction. But these realities, these four lies, I think it's a greater struggle than just for those in the place of addiction. It really speaks to us and our struggle with sin in general. You know, it's so easy, especially today in the social media world, to look at everybody else and say, oh man, they're so good. They just have it all together. They don't have the issues that we face. They don't deal with the kind of struggles that we have. They don't have the emotional problems that we have. And so we fall into this trap of believing those same four lies, you know, that something is wrong with me, that something is just so different about me that isn't like anybody else. And along with that, then, you know, this idea that if people really knew, if they really knew the real me, if they really knew the struggles that I face, then they will reject me. Then that gives way to the reality that I'm all alone. I mean, if nobody is like me, if everybody has it together and nobody really understands, the result is then that I find myself withdrawing into the realities of being all alone. And then the last one, that sin itself is able to meet needs, that sin itself is able to be God to me, becomes a very destructive belief as well. All four of those are certainly there for those who struggle with addiction, but I think they're there just as strong for all of us who deal with sin, who walk in a fallen world, living in a sinful body, looking forward to the full and complete redemption in Christ Jesus. I just wanted to talk about this a little bit and just kind of really think through the implications of all of these realities, because I think it's really important for us to stop and recognize the reality that we are all sinful. From the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 all the way down to us today, we really aren't different. And in fact, when you look through human history, all you see is the same kind of things over and over and over again. In fact, I would argue that we here in the United States today are seeing played out yet another view, another circle of this constantly repeating history process as man falls into sin, forgets God, and the result is all kinds of death and destruction and chaos. And then when man comes back to God, he's reunited with Christ, and the result is, you know, good things come about. I think of one of the really great examples of this is the book of Judges. The book of Judges is that cycle played out. It's the one of the big themes in the book that's repeated several times is, in those days there was no king and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. It's kind of a giving you the reality of where the people are, what has gone on in the life of the nation. God is not their king and they have no earthly king, and the result is it's really kind of anarchy. Everybody does what seems right to them, and the result is all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of destruction, and then eventually it leads to all kinds of death. I mean, you get to late in the book and you have the might makes right mentality of tribes that just go and wipe other people out for simply desiring the land, or, you know, just not liking them or wanting to be rid of them. And it's just this incredible thing. You see rape and murder, you see civil war, you just see, like, I mean, every dark, despicable, evil thing you can come up with is portrayed, is carried out in that book. And you just get to the end of the book and you're like, man, I mean, there's no redemptive value in the book. It's simply there as a warning to us to recognize that our human heart is desperately wicked. It's horribly sinful. The Bible tells us that. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, the prophet tells us that our heart is despicable, absolutely evil above all else. Who can know it? I mean, it's so bad. We are so desperately in need of redemption. All that to say, that is the human condition. That is where we find ourselves before Christ Jesus, before turning to the cross, to the work of Christ. I love the way this is put in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves or greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so there's this reality that, like, yes, we were this, we are this outside of Jesus Christ, But because Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, we're able to grow in him by his power to a place of no longer being those things, of being washed in Christ, of being new in Christ, of living a different life, of doing things a different way. And that's all really good, incredible news, and such a blessing that's true. In fact, I would argue, even for those who struggle with addiction, that is not an identity reality. That is not something you always are. One of my biggest gripes with some of the leading addiction groups that we have in this country is that they accept this premise, this idea that if you've struggled with addiction, that's what you are. That's your identity. And you will forever be that way. And yet, I turn to the gospel, and what I see is, no, that's not the case. We, in Christ, by his power, in relationship with him, are able to be different, to be new, to be changed, to become holy and righteous people. Of course, that's not our own work. Of course, that's not our own righteousness. Of course, it's not anything we can do. It's simply accepting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and seeking him constantly to see that work continue in us. And so while we reject that notion, we still recognize the reality that, yeah, you can struggle with addiction in terms of it being a place of being. You can be an addict at a point, but eventually you pass from that in Christ to freedom from that same sin struggle. But back to those original four lies. And I'd say, first of all, I mean, one, we've already pointed out that there isn't different. It isn't somebody is different than anybody else. It's we all sin, so we are all equal. Now, we don't necessarily all struggle with the same kind of sin or have the same sin tendencies, but we all struggle with sin. We're all equal on that ground. And yet, even then, there still is a ton of commonality in the struggle with sin. I mean, I think of like some of the most common ones that we think about are like struggle with sexual sin. And what we see is, well, that's a huge problem, both in the church and outside the church. It's a massive problem. And so this idea of like, if I struggle with those things, I'm somehow the only one, I'm somehow different than everybody else. Well, the reality is, no, actually, there's a lot of commonality in that struggle with sin. Same could be said for like gluttony. I think gluttony is a huge problem, at least in this country, in the United States, probably the Western world in general. We just eat way too much food. And for some people, that is legitimately an addiction. They eat for the same reasons, to medicate, to fill that void that they have in their life. Another one is obviously drugs and alcohol. We see lots of that struggle as well. And a lot of people struggle with those things as well. Think of smoking. I mean, there's a huge common one. You see people smoking all the time in and outside the church. And would I call that sin? Yeah, I would. If we are addicted to something, anything, then the Bible tells us that that's sin. So the reality is yeah, I would call that sin. But the point is, yeah, all these struggles, and there are many, many others that are so common, so many people share them. It's not like it's a thing of, you know, you being different. It's like, no, you're a sinner, so you're in with the best of us in terms of, you know, the kinds of struggles that go on. But even if it's not, we still all equally struggle in terms of sin. So the reality is are we weird or different? Well, we're not different from each other. We all are certainly fallen and sinful. The second one is, you know, if people really knew me, they would reject me. Here's really the reality of that. I do believe that there are people that are very judgmental. There are people that will use the struggles and sins of other people to make themselves feel better about themselves. Or I think most of the time when somebody is really judgmental, the problem isn't so much that they think themselves better in that sense. It's really actually that they haven't experienced grace for themselves. They haven't come to recognize that Jesus is their Savior, that they are sinful, broken people, that they are incapable of being good enough. I think of in my own story in the past, I often, I grew up in a Christian home and grew up in the church and grew up around Christian friends and doing all this good stuff, and didn't get into a lot of the stuff that a lot of people get into. And so I would really view myself as, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need the grace of Jesus, but I only need a little bit of it. I only need a little bit of Jesus. You guys need a lot, but I only need a little bit of Jesus. And the reality was God had to show me that that was not true, that I was desperately wicked and sinful and broken and horribly awful, and even in a lot of ways was in denial over the sin that was rampant in my life or going on in my heart and in my mind. And even down to the reality that even if I maybe didn't do some of these sins, I wanted to in my heart, I just didn't do them. And I had a begrudging loyalty to Christ in terms of, okay, God, you say I shouldn't do this stuff, so I'm not going to do it. And the reality is that's, I think, worse in the mind of God than somebody who actually does sin yet is repentant about it. I mean, that's a worse kind of sin to have a heart and a mind that is not turned to Jesus, that is not turned to the things of God. And as a result, ended up realizing that all those years I thought I was saved, I actually wasn't saved. I don't believe I was. I needed salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And only then did I enter into the reality of God's grace. And after that, it totally changed my view of sin, of myself, and of other people. And the reality is I think for those folks who are judgmental like that, who live in that kind of world, they honestly have not experienced grace. And it's such a sad reality. But for the rest of the people out there, the reality is we actually have a higher view of people when they share their struggles, when they confess, when they repent, when you see them being real. It just has a way of endearing you to them. I think this way so often as a pastor, I hear people come and share their struggles all the time. And every time somebody comes and is real and just shares their real struggles, I know in my head and in my heart, I don't think differently of them. I don't think worse of them. In fact, I think the opposite. Like, I get this weird respect for them, respect for the fact that they're willing to be open and honest and willing to walk in transparency and live in open accountability and community and all the things the gospel calls us to do. I think that's so cool. And there is nothing quite as good as living in relationship with people where you are fully known and are still loved and accepted, and you fully know them and love and accept them. And it goes all different ways, or both ways, however that works out. In a bigger group, it's all ways. In a one-on-one, it's back and forth. But the point is, there is something rich and beautiful about living in that kind of community. So it isn't a reality that you're alone in struggle, that we're alone in struggle at all, because we have the community of our brothers and sisters who struggle with us, but also the community of our brothers and sisters in Christ who walk with us and pray for us and encourage us to Christ, encourage us to the gospel. And that's all so awesome. But there's another reality to this as well. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God, very God, who took on flesh and came as a man for us. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, I think really makes this case really good. It says in Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the proper time. And this comes after, earlier in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, it makes this case for the reality of Jesus being fully human and what that means for us. In Hebrews 2, again, verse 14, Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shares in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help the angels, but help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like one of his brothers in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he also is able to help those who are tested. So this reality that it's not just you and I who walk together in this thing, the reality is Jesus is with us. Jesus understands our struggle. Jesus understands what we go through. He understands what it means to be tempted. He understands what it means to struggle, to suffer, to have pain and brokenness, and to deal with rejection and all of these things that we battle with and deal with. The reality is Jesus understands, Jesus relates, Jesus is with us in all those things. I mean, how cool is that? Not just to realize the reality that God died for us, but no, not only that, but Jesus' suffering was not for the purpose of dealing with our sin. No, he went to the cross and died for our sin, but he suffered so that he could relate to us, so that he could genuinely say to us, I have been there, I understand, I grieve with you, I struggle with you, I know all the hurt, I know the feelings, I know what it is to feel alone, to feel nobody's there with me, that everybody will reject me. Jesus knows all of that. I mean, how cool is that? So not only are we not alone in community, but we're not alone because we have a God who is with us. I mean, that idea of Emmanuel, God with us. Well, this is literally true in every respect, that God knows, that God understands, that God is with us. I don't know about you, but that is just the coolest thing to me. Like, the more I think about it, the more excited I become about it. Like, it's just crazy to think of that, to realize that Jesus has, in a sense, walked in your shoes, yet without sin. Jesus didn't sin, but he did deal with temptation to sin. He did deal with all of the struggles that we go through, and is our great high priest that we can run to. I just think that is just such a cool thing to realize and to really wrap our minds around. And then that last thing, the blank is my greatest need. I don't think the question is wrong. I think it's what we put as the answer is wrong. How we fill in the blank is what's wrong. Because the reality is if we write, God is my greatest need, that Jesus Christ is my greatest need, that relationship with our Heavenly Father is our greatest need, I don't think that would be a bad question or a bad statement or a bad belief. And so the reality of that is we just simply need to turn to the right thing. We need to not turn to sex, not turn to money, not turn to food, not turn to, you know, whatever we turn to, and instead turn to Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can be that for us. He's the only one that can deal with that reality of meeting our true need. We are created in the image of God, and we are created with a God-shaped hole so that we can only be fulfilled, we can only be satisfied, we can only be truly brought into the fullness of all that God has for us by seeking him, by stepping into relationship with him, and then walking out then the fullness God has for us in himself. And so it's a God first and then he does reality in our lives. And so I just wanted to take some time to share those thoughts. I hope maybe some of that's encouraging to you. And I don't know if you're out there listening and you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, today's the day to do that. God loved you so much. God loved us so much that he went to the cross and died for our sins, that he walked on this earth as a fully complete human man, still completely fully God and yet also fully man, suffering in every way so that he could relate to us, and then going to his death for us, raising again to show us the way to restore our relationship with God so that we can be reconciled with the Father and able to live out the fullness of God's design for us, to actually live out what it is to be complete as humans, to live in relationship with our loving God. If you don't have that, nothing else matters. If you don't have that, you'll never be complete or full or satisfied apart from Jesus Christ. But once you step into that, I believe the more we seek Christ, the closer we get to the fullness, to the perfection that God has for us as humans made in his image. And so only in him can we get away from those four lies.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time, and we hope and pray that these episodes help encourage and strengthen your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can hit us up on our social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. Feel free to check out our website for past episodes. And of course, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.